Welcome, everybody. Happy May Long weekend. It's different being back here in Manitoba. I forgot about the whole cottage country phenomenon. It's not really the case in Alberta, but for those of you who are here, you get 3 free sins. Just kidding. You have unlimited. Jesus paid for them all. But don't do it. Hey, so we are in the middle of a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, as you can hopefully read. And so some of the things we've been learning about are who he is and what he's about and what he does and why he's such a great gift. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, you can read along and make sure that I'm not lying to you. But some of the things we've learned already is that the Holy Spirit is God. And this is really great because the Holy Spirit, we rely on him fully and completely to know who God is and to honor him and obey him. And in that way, actually, we can say that we're actually putting our trust in God and not on something that God has created, not on a man or some created being, but on God himself. And that's really good news for us because everything that God has created will eventually let us down, but God himself will not. He cannot. We learn that the Holy Spirit is a gift that we don't deserve, and that way we can live lives that are dependent not on what we can accomplish, but on God's goodness and God's power. We also learn that the Holy Spirit's big focus is glorifying Christ. He really wants to make a big deal out of Jesus. He's not interested in making a big deal of us. He wants to make a big deal of Jesus. And we learned also that the apex of what he wants us to know about Jesus and wants to be very clear about Jesus is what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's a whole bunch of other things to know about Jesus, but if we don't really focus and don't really know what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he, in fact, took our punishment and he rose to life, then all the other things about Jesus aren't really great news. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, then we can celebrate all the other things about Jesus. So today, the topic that was assigned to me was that the Holy Spirit empowers. And so to do that, to a study that we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read together verses 1 to 11 right now. If you will allow me to, we'll go get more into it, and we'll sort of take a few verses and follow through the rest of the chapter just to get some context, if that is helpful for you. So before we get started, I would love to pray, and so if you would join me in prayer, I'd really appreciate that. Father in heaven, we're talking about how your Holy Spirit empowers us right now, and so it'd be foolish not to lean on you right now and ask you to do that. And I ask that the gift that you give to us would not be something for me or what I could do, because that would be pretty small and pretty weak. And so I just ask that by your Spirit that you would speak to us, you'd encourage us, and you'd empower us. You'd empower me to really explain from your word and explain your word, and that it would be a great blessing to all of us. And I ask that Jesus would be glorified and that you would increase our trust and our joy in you. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And so we are going to be working through this piece of scripture we just read, and we're going to go sort of in order of the verses. And so I would like you to join with me in looking at verse 1 again, even though we just finished reading it. But I'll read verses 1 and 2 again to you. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led." And so before we belonged to Jesus, every single one of us was led to trust in things that couldn't save us. That's really what the definition of an idol is leaning on something that actually needs you rather than can actually support your weight. So the example that's given is that they can't talk. They can't do something, and we were trusting in them. And that's true for everybody, whether you grew up in a pagan home or a home where your parents were believers. Each of us, before we put our faith in Jesus, we're trusting in something that couldn't save us. And that's where we'd still all be if it weren't for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'd show us who Jesus is, open our hearts to trust in him. So this shows that we didn't get to belong to Jesus because we were super smart or because we figured it out on our own, but because God was so gracious, he says, I will show you, I will tell you who I am. Continuing on in verse 3, it says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so this verse is often used out of context and used to confuse. And so the point is not that anybody who says those words loves Jesus. We know that's not true. Jesus himself gives an example that demons say stuff like that. There's examples of that. But these words that Jesus is Lord, it's not hocus pocus, some sort of magic spell that you can make God do stuff for you because I said the right words. In fact, Jesus said that there are people who say, Lord, Lord, who aren't changed by him, who don't really know him. There's people who would claim Jesus is Lord that don't love him. And so we're talking about somebody who says Jesus is Lord. We're talking about somebody who, first of all, believes it, and secondly, who loves that. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you say, I'm glad he is Lord. He is my Lord, and I'm happy that he is my Lord. And these verses, so the main point, the point of this is not that anybody who says that obviously has the Holy Spirit, but really the point is, it's showing how desperate we are, our desperate need. We couldn't really know and trust and declare who Jesus is without the Holy Spirit. So we're all starting from the same spot. None of us would be able to know who Jesus is without the Holy Spirit telling us. So that's the whole point. He's saying he's letting us know our complete dependency on him for even the smallest little bit that we would even just know who he is. The other thing we see here is that really it's all about who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is really, his work is all about Jesus. He's not interested in building our fame. He's not interested in making us deserve who Jesus is, but into showing us who Jesus is. It's really all about Jesus, leaning on Jesus. And that really does show that the root of Christianity, obviously, this should be very clear, but the root of Christianity is Jesus, is Christ. This also goes to show that there's something that separates Christ from every other savior. Because there's lots of different options as far as saviors go. Lots of people or lots of philosophies would set themselves up as an option as a savior. But there's one thing that separates Jesus apart from the rest, other than the fact that he is real. And there's this concept of grace. And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 3-6. And I just want to highlight this for a second. That the thing that separates Jesus from all other saviors is this concept of grace. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So it's completely dependent on who Jesus is. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious, fill in the blank, grace. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So grace is the main point here. What was it that God was trying to highlight? What's the purpose behind the whole plan? Why did he create a human race that we were eventually, he knew we were eventually going to fall into sin and that he would have to save us? The whole thing, the whole plan that he dreamed up was to highlight the idea of grace. And grace, do you want to have a concise definition of what grace actually means? Because it's used a lot. Oh, God is a God of grace. God, we need your grace. When you're saying that, what you're really saying is that grace really means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor, that God would act favorably to us and look on us favorably, and it would not be because we deserve it. There's nothing in us that would cause God to save us. So there's nothing about us that actually is able to save us. Not one thing can we point in ourselves like, well, that can save me. Nothing about us. So it's not our innocence, not our love for God even can save us, not our knowledge, our self-control, our religiosity, our generosity, our confidence, our character, our strength, our intellect, our experience, not even our self-sacrifice, our religious or cultural background, not even if you're Dutch, not our power, not our influence, not our ability to understand God, not our spirituality, not our insincerity, not our obedience, none of those things, even though so many of those things are great, especially the Dutch part, none of those things are capable of saving us. And so we're completely dependent on grace. And you can look at it from the negative side. And it's true that none of these things, if we were to look at it, we are not good enough. There's nothing in us that can save us. We are completely hopeless if it were just for what we could accomplish on our own. And on the opposite side, it declares that we have a God of grace who provides that need that we so desperately need. Psalm 62, 6 and 7 says this. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And so this is truly the test for all true theology, things that are true about God. It's anything that the Holy Spirit would say about God would have to line up with this. Does my hope rest on anything other than who God is? Does it rest on who I am or on God? Does it rest on something that God made or on God himself? That truly is the test. Everything God declares fits with that. Every understanding of God has to fit with that. That God delights to be depended on by people who delight to depend on him. It's not a burden for him that he doesn't like. It's not like he wants us to be more independent. He is happy, just as a good dad is happy to hold a kid who feels helpless. God is happy to hold us that way. And that is what it means really to be saved. So we're dependent on the fact that Jesus strives and he worked and he serves and he obeyed and he was punished. And it was him who screamed, "It is finished." Not what we can do, but what Jesus totally finished for us. It's totally on God. We can lean on him. And every lie that's ever been told about God lies in that specific area. That God really wouldn't want to carry completely the burden of our salvation. He wouldn't want it completely to be on him. Surely there's something that we have to do in order to get there. Some sort of obedience that we need to work in order to be worthy. And every single lie, every single heresy that's ever been told really lies in that area. It takes the burden off of God and puts us on us or in something else that God made. And the reason I wanted to set this text up in that way is for a couple of reasons. And the first reason is that we're actually, if we're reading in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll notice that we didn't start in chapter 1. And so what we're doing is we're beginning to read near the end of a letter. And so it would be unwise for us to not understand what the context was, right? We have to really understand what the point is. The second thing is, as we're reading in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not 13, how many times does the word gift show up? Well, gift is actually really just another word for grace. Because when you get a gift, you don't deserve it. If you deserve that gift, then it's not really a gift. It's something you could say that you're entitled to or that you earn. And it's not really a gift. So when my credit card company says they're giving me a gift because of the points that I've accumulated, it's not really a gift. I've earned those by spending money. I've worked hard to earn those, but they're not really a gift. And so it's smart, it's wise to set this text up by just focusing on grace. That these are gifts, these are things that we totally, utterly need, and that God is totally, utterly happy to provide for us. So I want to keep going then and read in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit." And so here we get into talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is a topic that can be actually fairly confusing. And there's lots of interpretation, lots of disagreement. But we're not going to get into those things. What we really want to focus on here is what the definition of a spiritual gift is. First, we've already understood that a spiritual gift is something that we need, but we don't deserve, something that we can't accomplish on our own. And second thing, when we understand the biblical idea of what a spiritual gift is, spiritual gift really, we could say, is that they're abilities that God works in us to further know and follow and trust and be faithful and declare and endure and delight in Jesus. And a really quick definition we could say is that there are ways that God carries his kids. These are some of the ways that God carries his kids, our spiritual gifts. And he gives these gifts to each one of his children. He gives the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would give gifts to equip and help to carry his people. Continuing in verse 5, it says, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So our only hope is that God would give us gifts, regardless of who we are getting those gifts from, but actually that they would be God's gifts. And if they're not really from God, if it's really not the Holy Spirit, then it's not going to help us to trust in Jesus. It's not going to help us to endure and follow him and know his love. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And now we get to understand who are these gifts for. So we know that everybody's given spiritual gifts, but we see that those gifts are actually given for the common good. And this is really a cool picture of grace as well. Because here you have somebody who has been given an ability or a strength, but that gift and that ability is not meant to actually bless that person specifically. It's given for the common good. And this is really another picture of grace. And you can see that, imagine if it was the opposite. Imagine if somebody's given a gift or ability that was just to benefit them. Imagine if that's how salvation worked too. For the person who has righteousness, that person will be blessed by God. Well, then we'd all be in trouble because only Jesus had perfect righteousness. But the beauty of it is that the person who's holding the ability and the gift is not the only one who benefits from it, but everybody does. No matter whether they have that ability, no matter whether they have that honor, whether they have that privilege, they can benefit from that. Same thing is true with death. You just imagine the person who doesn't have to fear death is the person who conquered death. Well, that's only Jesus. But the beauty is, even though that he had that strength and he had that accomplishment, he had that gift, that he's not the only one who benefits from that. We all get to. And that's the way that the Lord has given the gifts as well in the congregation, in his church. And also we see that not one person can actually rightly say, I have a spiritual gift that's mine. Actually, maybe a better way to think of it, saying, what are my spiritual gifts? It'd be kind of cool if we started talking like we say, God has given a bunch of gifts to his kids, and I happen to be holding a few of them. So they're not really my spiritual gifts, but God really wants to carry and hold and bless his kids. And so in order to do that, he's given me some of them. He's given each one of us some of those in order to do that. So continue to read. In verse 8, it says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And here we have a whole list of spiritual gifts. And we could get into the details of them, but actually the main point of the whole passage is that we don't even get into them. See, there's a variety, but listen, the point, if they're really from God, the point is this, that they would be for the common good, that God would want to carry his people with them, and that they are a gift from God, and that God would do that. Verse 11, continuing on, it says, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit, who apportions each one individually as he wills. Again, we see that grace is a key to understanding all this, because it doesn't say that he gives gifts based on what you deserve or who's better. But he gives based on what he wills, not as we deserve, but as we need. You imagine a father who gives gifts based on what his kids need, or a mother who gives gifts based on what her kids need, not on what they deserve. In a way that would best benefit the Lord's people, that's the way that he gives gifts. Continue on verse 12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the same Spirit. So basically, we've all got saved the same way. All of us needed the Holy Spirit to show us who Jesus is and to help us to trust in him. Verse 14 says, but the body does not consist of one member, but of many. 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So here's the point here. If we belong to the Lord, if we're counting on him for salvation instead of on ourselves or something else, then we can assume that there are people around us that he has intentionally put around us and put us around them because he wants to encourage them. He wants them to be helped. He wants them to be able to trust him more, and he's put you there and gifted you intentionally because of that. I'm not just talking about official church service and official things that show up on a bulletin or something like that or on a website. But that by virtue of the fact that you've been adopted into the family of God because of who Jesus is, you can assume that for sure that you are needed to help people to trust in Jesus and to enjoy him and to know him. You can assume that. That is just true. You can assume that. Look at the words, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. How foolish is it? Say, well, I don't have that particular gift. God's saying, that's not how it works. Don't look at which gift specifically you have, but you know for sure what your purpose is. It's to help other people to delight in me and to know me and to trust me and that they would take their burdens off of themselves and put it on me. You can assume that that's true. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So on the flip side here, we say that we can't think that we don't need the family of God, that we don't need Jesus' other adopted sisters and brothers. We have to assume that we need them, and if we don't get the gifts that God has given to them, that they are holding from God, then we will be walking with a limp. We can assume that. That is definitely true. And have you ever considered why that God, who has infinite power in his Holy Spirit, is infinitely able to empower and encourage and fill each person? Have you ever considered why he didn't give every single spiritual gift to every person? Why wouldn't he do that? It seems as if, and it's clear, that God has actually built in needs into each one of us. That if we were to be on our own, we would be in big trouble. He's actually intentionally done that. That's part of his plan. It's not like he only had so much Holy Spirit to get around and say, well, I better give 3 to you and 4 to you and 2 to you. And he intentionally left some gifts that you needed, that I needed. He intentionally left them out of you. Ever think about that? What would be the purpose of that? So I think it's to fight against independence. Because if there's one thing that's an enemy of grace, it's independence. Because grace says, I need the Lord, and he supplies. And independence says, I don't really need, actually, I'm fine. So they're the opposite. And I'm convinced that this passage is showing us that he's intentionally built those needs into us so that we would not, as we are normally inclined to do, to be independent that way and to think that we don't need what God has for us. So then the purpose would be for us to know that, for me to say, to me to know and believe that I need God's gifts that other people are holding. There are some gifts that I truly need that I am not holding, that other people are holding. I need God's gifts. I'm saved by the gift of God. And if I'm going to endure to the end, I'm going to have to use some of the gifts that he has given that I'm not holding, that other people are holding. I think it's also true that it helps us understand that that often when we're isolated and we're not leaning on the gifts, the spiritual gifts of others, for people to, we're not trying to gain those friendships and relationships with people that are friendships and relationships that would intentionally help us to trust in Christ more. I'm not just talking about hanging out with Christian friends because they'll be a good influence on you. That's not nearly the point. Right? Remember we talked that the Holy Spirit's job is not just, he's not mostly concerned about us being well-behaved people. His number one concern is that we would trust and lean on and know and love Jesus. And so this is not just keeping good company. This is intentionally finding people who would intentionally help you to trust in Jesus more. If there's areas, everybody has them, that where you're having a hard time trusting him and obeying him, that you intentionally find somebody who would intentionally do that. Assume that there are gifts that you don't have, that they have, that you need in order to endure, in order to trust God more, in order to fully enjoy the amazing gift of Jesus. We can continue on to chapter 13. We're only going to read the first few verses. We're not going to get to the wedding part. This actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often called the love chapter in the Bible. And it is often used at weddings. But actually the context is talking about gifts in the church, how we're to use those gifts and what the church is supposed to look like. And so it just keeps going from verse 30. It just keeps going down. So chapter 13, verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. So you can think of the most crazy, most intense gifts, spiritual gift you can think of, right? But I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, if I have not love, I gain nothing. And so we see what the point is for spiritual gifts. We know that, first of all, that we're completely dependent on gifts that God gives. And some of them we're not holding. And we also know that there's other people around us that are completely dependent on God's gifts, and they are currently not holding them either. And then we learn what those gifts are to be used for, and that is love. We know the order of the idea of love that comes here. And the first, when God is talking about love, he's talking about a steadfast, unwavering, gracious love. Often, in some of the Psalms, you see just steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love. And that is there's an unwavering love that is not dependent on the things around it. And so that automatically has to be a gracious love. Right? In order for a husband to love a wife with a steadfast love, unless she's perfect, like my wife, but for all the rest of you guys, for a husband to love a wife with a steadfast love, it would have to be a gracious love. And we already talked about grace being unmerited favor. It's not dependent on how awesome she's doing. Same could be true with a husband, but we know that's obvious. Yeah. So that's the kind of love that God is talking about, the gracious love. Love is a gift. And also we learn that these gifts are not an end, but they're actually a means to an end. So we can't say, well, I told that person what's what, or I told them the truth, or I did these things, or I did that, I did what was right. He said that you can't automatically say that you have fulfilled what God's purpose is for you in that person's life just because you told them the truth, or just because. First of all, was it intentionally that you served that person or you used a gift or you helped that person in a way that your first point was, I want them, on a day that they are with me, that they would be more convinced that God loves them with a gracious, steadfast love? I mean, wouldn't that be a great desire for us with our kids and with our friends and our spouses, that we think that, I hope that because of me, because of God's gifts through me, I'll be clear about that, that they'd be more convinced that God loves them and that God cares for them and that they can fully lean on him. Wouldn't that be great if that was the effect that you had in people's lives? Not that they thought you were awesome, but that they were more and more convinced that God loved them. What a great goal that would be. That they would know that, and then also that to awaken the love that they have for the Lord. Anybody who trusts in God and is saved, trusts in Jesus, has been made new. They've been turned into a new man or a new woman. They've been given a new heart that truly, truly, most deeply loves God. And so another goal for these gifts is that we can, that bios God would awaken that love for him in other people. And we talk about his goodness and it would just love for God in those people would just well up as we talk about how good he is and the things that he has accomplished and that their love for him would well up. Wouldn't that be a great desire? And the other thing is that we ourselves would be imitating God's love and the kind of love that we're depending on God for, right? I mean, there's all kinds of different kinds of love, you could say. But we're talking about the kind of love that we depend on God for. And we depend on God for a steadfast, gracious, unmerited kind of a love. And that in using our gifts and serving people in our relationships, whether intentional or just casual, that the purpose of that, that the kind of love we show people is that sort of a gracious, unmerited love. And so that the way we treat people is not dependent on how good they are to us. That I'm not better to people who can do things for me than I am to people who can't do things for me. That I'm more likely to give my kids a hug when they've been obeying me than if they haven't been obeying me. That I wouldn't be more likely to love and care for and appreciate my wife on a day that she's been super awesome. This is an imagination thing because she's always super awesome. But that's the kind of love that we would show. That's the end. All those other things, and there's a whole list of them, that's a means to an end. Whatever the gift, whatever the ability that you believe God has given to you, that's just a means to an end. The end is that we would know God's love, we would trust God's love, and that our love for God would be awakened in response to that, and that we would also love people in with the very same love that he loves us with. So I want to bring it to a close here. And so a few things that we can practically see here, and maybe some of this will be repetition, but we see the Holy Spirit is an undeserved but desperately needed gift to empower us to help others to know his love. But he's also an undeserved, a desperately needed gift that empowers others to help us to know God's love. And so we need to throw ourselves at God and his gift-giving nature. I mean, seek out those gifts. Seek out those. I mean, that should be the purpose of meeting every Sunday together. And throughout the week with people who we consider as that we can give that gift to and they can give that gift to us. Is that we would know and love God more. And that we would be, and then the other thing is that we can delight in demonstrating and sharing his gifts. And the other thing that would be true about us as well, if we were using those gifts as the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do, is he really has a strong desire to have people who are counting on a future, or whose future is currently resting on how good they are, which is not an awesome future. The Holy Spirit's great desire is that there would be more and more people who would then be counting, having their future secured by who Jesus is. The Bible tells us the way we do that, the gift that we can give them is just the knowledge of the gospel. That those who trust in Christ can trust in a future that he deserves rather than a future they deserve. Because he already got the punishment that we deserved, we can have a future solidly secure for us that he deserves. And that's one of the things that will be that he would be empowering us to do as a congregation, just as people who know him. And it'll be in Transcona, it'll be around the rest of Winnipeg, and it would be around the world as well. I mean, there's cultures, there's languages who've never, ever praised God for his love. Can you imagine that? There are families and tribes who have never really known that God would completely carry salvation. And that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit would empower us to do. And so I can see that as time goes on, that the Holy Spirit would be pulling some people out of our congregation and saying, I choose you to go and tell those people. And I would empower you to do that because I want those people to know who I am so much. Why don't we close with prayer now? And I'll ask you to stand while we pray, and I'll ask the worship team to come forward. That would be great. While we pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much, first of all, for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. And I thank you also that you have given us each other and you have empowered us by your Spirit so that we can serve each other, that we are not on our own and up to our own understanding, our own resources and our own resolve to know you and love you, but that you have given us sisters and brothers to help us do that. Thank you that you love us enough to give us good gifts that we, first of all, don't deserve, but secondly, are also powerless to accomplish on our own. So I just thank you for that. I pray that you'd more and more empower us to do that, and that you would also awaken us and move in us a desire to use those gifts that you've given to encourage people, that you would cause us to seek out that people would love you more, and that we would also be humbly aware of our need for that in other people, and that we would that you give us wisdom and lead us to seek that in other people. So I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Before the band plays and leads us in worship, we have, I want to announce that we're finishing our Holy Spirit series and we're moving on to a new series. And we're really excited about that. There's a few of us going to be helping to preach that. And it's going to be called, this would be just a really dramatic So if you can't read, it says the 10, how Jesus satisfies the law's demands and how he leads the forgiven. And so we're going to be looking at the 10 commandments, and this is not going to be looking at the 10 commandments in a way that would make us feel really guilty, but would encourage us and see how Jesus has already fulfilled and satisfied the law's demands, but he would also lead us in these ways. So we'll look at that throughout the summer months, and I'm going to leave it now to the band to lead us in worship. Thanks, James.
All right, since we're already